Well, what a wonderful morning. I know I have already taken a second to welcome our guests, but I wanted to once again say thank you so much for being here today. We do hope, if you're a guest with us, we do hope you find this to be a place that makes much of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel. That is our desire. It is our heartbeat. And I hope that you will join us again soon, even next week for sure. But I wanted to quickly share about our Easter dates and times because it is right around the corner and we always have so many guests that are joining us. And so here's a graphic that'll explain how things are going to lay out over Easter weekend. We're going to host a Good Friday service at our Highway 14 campus. And we're also going to have a Saturday evening Easter service at our Highway 14 campus. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll have services 9 and 11 per the usual at both locations. So please make plans to join us. If you would, please consider, if this is your place, please consider inviting someone who does not have a church home to join you for Easter service. All of the data and surveys continue to tell us that if people are going to attend a church service, more than likely, it'll be because someone took time to actually invite them to come and hang out. And truth be told, so many of you are part of this church family because someone took the time to invite you to come and be a part of Fellowship Greenville. There are obviously a few weeks before Easter, and we just finished up our 7-month study through the book of Galatians, which was so encouraging for our church family. And with the launch of Adams Mill falling between Galatians wrap up and Easter Sunday, we wanted to take a couple of weeks and talk specifically about this new and exciting season. It was honestly, I think a couple of years ago, at least a year ago now, that I was meeting with our ministry team at Fellowship Greenville, and I had read this quote that I thought it was so good, and then after I read the quote and shared it with our ministry team, Ben Rector decided to write a song and put it in there, also a great song. And the quote is this: healthy things grow and growing things change. And I'll add to that, change is really interesting because change can simultaneously feel like loss and gain. Like oftentimes at the same time. Isn't it an interesting thing? I've been thinking about that as we're in this season that we are in. Like some of you have already articulated, and you're not griping or complaining, but sometimes you'll share, you know, I kind of miss the way that it was. I think I'm going to miss the way that it used to be. I don't know. This is going to be a little bit different. We're going to be in two different locations and all the things that might come with that. Truth be told, this journey that we're on is really a journey that's been taking place really over the last 3 years. But now we're in a season where so many of us are feeling it, sensing it much more tangibly, if I could say it that way. Back at the beginning of 2022, Fellowship Greenville, in partnership with Summit Church, started something that we call the Upstate Church Collective. And the Upstate Church Collective is committed to church planting and church revitalization, really centered around our DNA, gospel-centered, missionally driven, disciple-making churches. Or as we have continually said through the years, we are multiplying communities of grace that are passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. And the Lord has been so kind and gracious in a short period of time that we've had the opportunity to partner to plant Redemption Life Fellowship over on Pelham Road and Living Vine Community Church in Woodruff, South Carolina. And honestly, if you stop and think about it for just a moment, like even those church plants, even though it's not quite the same as what we're doing with Adams Mill, for so many people, that has felt like healthy things grow, growing things change. It feels a little bit like loss, even though we're gaining the fact that we're planting more churches. Redemption Life Fellowship was started in part by people from Fellowship Greenville who'd been a part of Fellowship Greenville for a really long time, willing to go start a new church work. And they joined up with people from Summit Church to do that. Living Vine Community Church in Woodruff, the same story. It's a lot of people from Summit Simpsonville and Summit Spartanburg that went to Woodruff, along with a lot of people, listen, who have been a part of Fellowship Greenville for a really, 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 really long time. Like, I've talked about it in a few spaces, but like the core group that went to start Fellowship, Living Vine from Fellowship, I'm talking about families who have been a part of our church family for decades, like 30, 40 years. Healthy things grow, growing things change. Change can simultaneously feel like loss and gain. In the midst of planting these other churches that the Lord's allowed us to be a part of and play a role in over the past couple of years, it's very interesting. Our church family, Fellowship Greenville, has continued to grow. Even as people have left to plant new churches, it's very interesting how that works. Someone recently asked me, they were like, hey, do you have a good book on church multiplication? And I wrote back and I said, yeah, it's called the Bible. And it's a friend, so I could be sarcastic like that, but specifically the book of Acts is fantastic. Anyway, back in the fall of 2022, as we continued to seek where the Spirit was working and join in, we were led to the opportunity of purchasing this property and renovating the space here that is now Fellowship Greenville Adams Mill. And those of you that have been on this journey with us know that there is so much more to the story of the Lord's leading and blessing than just my last few sentences. And I know that we will continue to recall the Lord's leading and his faithfulness. I actually do love the fact that there are more people than normal around here today taking pictures and a little bit of video, because it's going to be great to have to look back on. I get the opportunity to drop into something called Starting Point. We'll talk more about it next week, but it's a 90-minute class that we offer once a month where people can come and learn a little bit more about Fellowship Greenville, and I get to speak in there a little bit. And every time I step into Starting Point, they play this video that goes all the way back. I mean, there's pictures in there from decades and decades and decades ago, and the song that plays underneath all of it is Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I love it. I get a little teary every time. So we'll continue to think about the Lord's faithfulness to us, how he has provided for us. But this morning and next Sunday, I would like for us to intentionally look forward and consider a few things that are essential when it comes to the church multiplying. Now, many of you know that church planting and church multiplication is in my background, and there are many theological and missional convictions that drive my passion to see the church reach its geography with the good news of the gospel. As a matter of fact, here's a picture of a wall in my office that is directly across from my desk. Now, you probably can't read those, but I'll tell you what they are. They are framed what I call circles of influence or circles of accountability around the local churches that the Lord has allowed me and my family and then a whole lot of other people to be a part of planting through the years. Some at Simpsonville, some at Cherrydale, some at Easley, some at Spartanburg. Redemption Life Fellowship, Living Vine Community Church, Fellowship Adams Mill is already there. And I look at them daily, and it reminds me to pray for both the Christ followers in those geographies, that they would be intentional in making much of Jesus and the gospel, and to pray for those who have yet to begin following Jesus, that their life would intersect with someone who does follow Jesus, that they might see and hear how Jesus and the gospel actually changes all of life. And then in the top left corner and the bottom right corner are framed scriptures. The top left is this scripture from Luke 10:2. It says, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers into the fields." My alarm goes off every day at 10:02 a.m. and I pray that verse. And when we were getting ready to plant Redemption Life Fellowship, and I was meeting with Derek and Sam, who are the pastors of Redemption Life, I can't tell you how encouraging it was to be able to look at them and say, "I've been praying for you every day at 10:02, and I didn't know it was you." The same in regard to Josh Keels and Jonathan North, who are pastoring out at Living Vine Community Church. My alarm also goes off every afternoon at 1:35, and I pray the bottom right scripture, which is from Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, and it says this: "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now." And it is here in Philippians where I want to spend some time this morning, and Charlie will be here next Sunday. He'll also be in Philippians in a mini series, 2 weeks, that we have entitled Multiplication Essentials. You see, the organic multiplying nature of the church is God's vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption in the world. And you do see that as you read through the book of Acts. And we also do get to learn from someone like the Apostle Paul, who was so committed to the organicness of the church multiplying. But that organicness actually had some plans to it. Like, he was a church planter, and they would make disciples, and then they would raise up leaders, and then off he would go to another city to be about planting more churches. But in Philippians in particular, we read and learn, and I think have the opportunity to continue to put into practice, a few essentials to the church multiplying that result in true joy, because the beauty and the hope of the gospel continues to be at the forefront of the church, even in the midst of the church multiplying, even in the midst of healthy things grow, growing things change, and change can simultaneously feel like loss and gain. And the beauty and the hope of the gospel continuing to be at the forefront, well, I said it in my welcome a few minutes ago, that is our heartbeat. It is our desire. The Apostle Paul reminds the church of Philippi that he's thanking them for their partnership in the gospel in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. What he's reminding them of as he continues to go on is that unity and humility and generosity in particular are essential to the church multiplying with gospel purpose and joy. Now, earlier this year, to kick off 2025, we took a few Sundays and we talked about generosity. It was on purpose. I've said that. And truth be told, without generosity, and the generosity of so many of you and a lot of people who aren't you, the fact is we would have not been able to multiply here to Adams Mill or Redemption Life Fellowship or Living Vine Community Church. And so may we continue to be a church that is known for our radical generosity, and may who we are in Jesus Christ and what God has given us in Jesus be our motivation to live with open hands. So in this mini, mini series, we're not talking about generosity specifically. We want to talk about the other two things that I just mentioned that Paul lays out in Philippians in regard to a joyful church multiplying partnership, unity and humility. And I get the privilege this morning of talking about humility. Now, here's the deal. You know this, maybe you don't know this. When you're preaching and you're studying, sometimes you're wondering, is what I'm teaching on gonna connect with those that are listening? Like, will it apply to their everyday? What if what we're talking about today people can't relate to? And then the Lord just serves me up one on a tee, because we are talking about humility, and it applies to all of us, right? Let's do a quick question and answer. How many of you are the most selfish person that you know? Okay, good. Some of you are admitting that. Great. Others of you, your spouse is elbowing you right now, so get your hand up. Maybe I could ask you this way. You don't have to raise your hand or scream it out. Just keep it to yourself. When is the last time you were selfish? When is the last time, think about it, when is the last time you chose your needs over the needs of someone else, even though you knew the need of the someone else? If you're anything like me, my guess is you don't have to go back that far in the recesses of your mind. Like, you're not really thinking right now like about 2018 or 2012, right? We as human beings are remarkably, painfully, overwhelmingly selfish. I mean, for most of us, we want what we want when we want it. We get frustrated when we don't get it, when we want it, or like we want it. I'm not immune to it for sure. We freak out, we get annoyed when we have to wait in line for anything, anywhere. You're standing in line, you start judging the people that are in front of you. And I think it can be rooted in the fact that for many of us, I don't know, I'm just talking about myself. If it applies, it applies. Many of us buy into this notion that even if we aren't the most important people on the planet, we're still pretty high up on the list, right? A lot higher than most other people, thus our frustration with the people that are in front of us. And it's why movies and news stories about self-sacrifice and unique displays of people doing heroic deeds on behalf of other people, it's why they become so powerful and they're so popular in our culture, because they're so uncommon in our society. And listen, none of us are immune to this proclivity to live selfishly. And yeah, we can laugh about humanity's selfishness at times. There are funny parts about it, I guess, but it actually reveals, I think, that there is something that is deeply distorted in our hearts apart from the transforming work of the Spirit of God in our lives. When we live life in regards to being first, In those moments, our hearts are laid bare and they reveal that we have an incredibly elevated view of ourselves. That we operate from the premise that this life really is ultimately about us, about what we can get out of it or what we can get out of other people. And in that, we need to recognize that this runs counter to the life that we've been called into in Jesus. You see, selfishness, pride is not just a personality quirk. These aren't just funny stories about ways that we get impatient with folks in lines. Truth be told, it's a gospel issue because it involves whether or not we really grasp our own need for grace and whether or not grace has actually grabbed our hearts. We brought Mike over from Highway 14. I didn't want the button. I said, I want the real deal. You get over here. He wasn't at the 9. He's just here for you guys at the 11, all right? And it has major, listen, this has major implications in the church, especially when a church is multiplying. Here's the deal. You're smart people. So you can see, I think you can, just if you were to think about it, I think you could see where the challenges would be if in the midst of multiplying, everybody was living from a me first mentality. More on that later. What does Paul have to say to the church of Philippi about how to combat the tendency to be self-centered, selfish people? Whether that be in regard to getting your way or whether that be elevating your preference or in our day and age, the need to be right about everything. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Philippians chapter 2. I think Philippians chapter 2 is linked together with one major theme. This would be the theme if I were to jot it down for Philippians chapter 2. A humble life brings unity to the church, glory to God, and Jesus' love to the world. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background and context since we aren't teaching all of Philippians, although I have in the past, and it's one of my favorites. I love it. Paul had said at the end of chapter 1 that there were some opponents who were persecuting the Christians in Philippi, and yet the church in Philippi, they were busy arguing and bickering amongst themselves. Quick side note here, selfishness has been a problem for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So this isn't a new thing. And Paul urges them to give up their differences to unite to work together to make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the call. And all throughout chapter 2, Paul's going to elaborate on this. And so as we look at Paul's encouragement in chapter 2, I think what we see here is that Paul gives us the what of humility, the how of humility, and then the why of humility. He's going to remind and encourage us what kind of lives we're supposed to be living as followers of Jesus. He's going to tell us how that's going to be possible. And then finally, he's going to tell us why it is so important. Super thankful for how Paul, being led by the Spirit, writes. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 4. He says this: so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. If you're a note taker, you could jot this thought down. Humility must characterize the Christian life. Now, the question for us before we go any further, I think that I would like to throw in is how is it that you would define humility? Humility is a word, it gets thrown around a lot. I think sometimes we automatically think we know what it means. Sometimes we can think of humility as simply the opposite of thinking too highly of yourself. And so humility must just be me having a lower view of myself than I have of you, but that's not it at all. We actually talked a little bit about that as we studied through Galatians. It's not just thinking lowly thoughts of yourself, like woe is me, I'm awful, I'm so humble. That's actually what they call false humility. Tim Keller gave this definition years and years ago. I love it. I put it in sermons on the regular. It is this: the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. That is a great definition. Let me say it again. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. I'll throw in a little book if you want to read it. And when I say little, you're going to get it and you're going to go, oh man, that is really little. And it's a great one. I read it once a year, and it is called, it's by Tim Keller, and it's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. If you've never read The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness and you want to dig a little deeper on all things gospel humility, then I would strongly encourage you to give that a read. So what is humility? If I could give you a real simple definition, it would be this. Humility is a right understanding of who you are before God that results in selfless service. Humility is a right understanding of who you are before God that actually results in thinking of myself less. That's what humility is in the life of a follower of Jesus. So let's take just a couple of moments because Paul does it here, and let's break down this definition. First of all, humility is having a right view of yourself before God. This is critically important. Did you notice how Paul began Philippians chapter 2? Look back at me at verse 1. These verses say, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now, what Paul is saying there isn't conditional. What Paul is actually saying is, I'm assuming that you do have these things. I am assuming as a follower of Jesus that you do know the encouragement from Jesus because he rescued you from your sins and that his love has overwhelmed you with his comfort and that you now have the Spirit indwelling inside of you. And so because of that, you can walk in humility because you recognize not only how deeply you're loved and how valuable you are to God and how much he cares about you, you know that, but you also know your deep, deep need of God's grace. You're so aware of your own sinfulness that the idea that you had to be rescued from your sin. And so humility has to be rooted in a right understanding of who we are before God. That simultaneously, these things can be held in the tension of, I know how wicked my sin was. You needed to be rescued. I can't rescue myself. And also that he wasn't going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I have to rescue you. You're the worst. No, loves you, sings over you, cherishes you. You're known and rescued by the King of the universe. Listen, if no one's ever told you this, he willingly and lovingly rescued you. Like that is the first piece of humility is you have to have a right understanding of who you are before God. God, I need to be rescued. I love you so much, I will rescue you. That's the beauty of the gospel. But Paul doesn't stop with this. Notice what he says in verse 3 and 4. He says that genuine humility, understanding who you are before God, who you are now in Jesus Christ, actually leads to action. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You see, we can have all of the right understanding in our mind. We can recognize how loved we are by God, how deep our need is for grace. But hear me. There is a fundamental lack of humility if this does not translate into, as we were just talking about the second part of the definition, selflessly serving other people. Genuine humility. I understand who I am before God and who I am in Jesus Christ, and that frees me to think of myself less. Which leads to this real quick practical question for all of us that call Fellowship Greenville home. Is there, in this current moment in time, a way that we can practically, selflessly serve other people? Like when you hear us saying, hey, we could use some more volunteers for X, Y, Z. Do you listen to that simply through the lens of, well, that's what you church staff people probably need to be talking about to get people to sign up to do stuff? Or is it actually through what we're talking about even here, practical outworking and application? I'm just going to mention it briefly because Charlie's going to be here next Sunday. He's going to unpack it more when he talks about unity. But unity and humility really do go hand in hand. You see what Paul said in verse 2? He said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Humility, unity go hand in hand. When we cease to be demanding, when we don't place ourselves at the center of the universe, when we stop believing that our preference should be everybody else's preference, and that the order of my preferences should be the same as the order of your preferences. When we elevate the needs of others above ourselves, when we give of our lives sacrificially for the sake of other people, including this biblical community, if this is your biblical community. When we forgive others when they sin against us, when we repent of our sin to one another, when we live lives of humility marked by selfless service to others, we maintain the unity in the body of Christ that was given to us in and through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's getting after here. This is Paul reminding them of humility must characterize the life of a follower of Jesus. But I've said this, and it just plays out again here, and I'm so thankful that it does. Paul never just leaves his encouragement with, you know what, you should do this, or you know what, you shouldn't do that. I love Paul being led by the Spirit. He regularly and passionately talks about the how. How is it that we would be a humble people? And how he talks about it here in the verses we're getting ready to talk about, he really says that Jesus is our example. Humility is exemplified in Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus empowers us to live humble lives. Look back at Philippians 2, verse 5. It says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Verse 7 says, "He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father." It really is one of my things that I've come to love most about Paul. As a matter of fact, someone sent me a link. I've been doing a little study just for myself personally on the life of Paul. And John Piper wrote this book, and the name of the book is 30 Things I Love About the Apostle Paul. And I just read it during the month of March. And if you're interested in the Apostle Paul and what John Piper loves about him, then you should give it a read because it's fantastic. But this is one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul, which I'd already written in my notes before I realized that John Piper also loves this about Paul. Paul is always saying, "Let me show you how." He's constantly calling people to life change. Yeah. He's constantly calling people to grow in the Lord. Yeah. He's constantly talking people to walk in step with the Spirit. Yeah. He's constantly calling people to obedience. Yeah. But he always takes the time to talk about the how and the why. Think about the things that you know how to do, your own personal life. The fact of the matter is, many of those things, someone showed you how, and oftentimes they told you the why behind the how. Now, there's some of you that no one taught you anything, and you just figured it out. Oh, you're very smart. You're a brilliant, brilliant person, and you've made yourself get through life just because you're brilliant. But the fact of the matter is, most of us are having to know the how. Like, how does this work? That's the reason YouTube is so popular. We have to look it up. How does somebody do this? And that could be anything. And I'm so thankful that no matter what I type into YouTube, somebody has gone, there's an idiot out there in the upstate of South Carolina that probably needs to know how to do this. So I'm gonna put it on a video for him. I'm incredibly thankful for that. I've told you guys stories. I don't know how to do a lot of like things. My dad taught me some things. My dad wanted to teach me more, actually. I think though he realized, he's not that bright. I don't think he's gonna get it. I think he's just gonna talk in front of people. That's fine, he can do that. I don't know how to fix stuff, I don't know how to do stuff. We've made fun of myself about this through the years, right? Something breaks at my house, I just put my house up for sale. That's how I do it. I need a new house. For how long? Till something breaks. Side note, there was a guy who just came Saturday to my house because I had like this punch list of things to do. And I'm super thankful. There was just a couple of things that needed to be done. And he came over and he helped me out with the punch list. There's somebody else, and I'm not going to point him out. He's sitting in here right now. He's in the third row. He's very nice. He's also come over to my house and he's helped me with a punch list or two in the past. I'm thankful for people who know how to do the punch list stuff. The guy that came over on Saturday, it took him 7 hours to knock out my punch list. And I talked to him afterwards and I said, "Ben, this took you the better part of a day. And you know how to do all of it. Do you know how long this would have taken someone like me? 2027 for sure, before I'm getting wrapped up. These six things that I needed done." I was thinking about my dad though, like he even taught me something simple as like how to mow the grass, right? Someone had to show me how to do that. My dad took me out and this is how you do it. And this is how you go around the trees. This is how you go around the flower bed. This is the reason you come back behind it. You trim it up right here. And you make sure you blow off the grass and all the kind of stuff. Like someone showed me how to do stuff. Most of the stuff that I know how to do, someone showed me how to do it. Preaching the Bible, Charlie Boyd. You know, Charlie's doctorate is in teaching guys to teach the Bible. And so Charlie, when I was in my 20s, he spent a lot of time with me teaching me how to teach the Bible. It's kind of what I love this so much about Paul. This is what he does for the Philippians and then for me and you in 2025. He's just encouraged them to live a life of humility. And if you've lived any life at all, you know, well, that's a difficult task. But he doesn't just leave it with encouraging them to be humble, because I want to let you in on a little something today. Trying hard to be humble will never lead you to being humble. What Paul does is he tells a story in these verses. And the story he tells is of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as this ultimate picture of humility. And he does so in a song. You can even see it. I mean, you probably can't see it in your Bibles, but if you did a little reading on it, especially verses 6 through 11, they're known as the Christ hymn. And what they are is they're this incredibly clear picture of just who Paul believed Jesus to be. And Paul says two things. He says that Jesus exemplified humility, and he also says that Jesus empowers humility. Can we look at them really quick, one at a time? This is how Jesus is our example. Jesus is the preeminent picture of humility. We struggle to be humble because, as I said at the beginning of our time today, we think too highly of ourselves. But notice how Paul articulates what we see in the example of Jesus. Paul says that the Philippians are to have this mind among themselves, the one he just mentioned, a humble mind that selflessly serves others, which is yours. This mind is yours in Christ Jesus, who though, let's talk about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, all that means is that he was God, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Jesus, who was 100% God, he did not simply take advantage of that for his own benefit. Even though he was God, he's totally worthy of all praise. He's holy. He's glorious. He's perfect. It says here in these verses, Paul tells us, he emptied himself. This is a metaphor for Jesus' sacrifice and coming to earth and taking on the form of a servant, of a man. And then look at verse 8. Being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there is so much, listen, you could do a lot of sermons just on this. And I know we're just kind of skimming the surface today. But what Paul is saying here is that Jesus, who was 100% God, did not simply utilize the fact that he was equal to, that he was God to his own benefit, but he came to earth, he put on flesh, he lived a life that was marked by both joy and pain, laughter and deep suffering, ultimately died a death that he in no way deserved, right? Death by crucifixion, that's the most torturous death, usually reserved for the most treasonous of enemies of the state of Rome. And yet Jesus, you know the story, many of you do, Jesus took that on for you and for me. And hear me, we don't understand. I think we have a hard time. I love that we have Easter coming up as we contemplate it once again. The chasm that Jesus crossed in order to save us. Paul says that this same Jesus, who was a man, who came to earth to rescue us from our sin. Look at verse 9. I want to read those to you again. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul here is almost directly quoting from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45, where these very same things are said about Yahweh, the Lord, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Jesus here is acknowledged as Yahweh. The same Yahweh who, if you came unprepared or unholy into his presence, you would die instantly. And so this Jesus came and was crucified for you and for me, because we have no hope in saving ourselves, and having a right understanding of who we are before God has everything to do with humility. The crucifixion, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus that we all come together to celebrate in just a few weeks, if I could say it this way, it should kill every ounce of selfishness in us, yes? So when I say that Jesus was the example of humility, I mean that even though he had a right understanding of who he was before God, he was God, he still self-sacrificially, willingly came and lived and died and rose again. So he is the example. But he also empowers it. Because of what his self-sacrificial death means for you and me, his death and resurrection provide you and I hope, living hope. As Paul says elsewhere, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You sit here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, with the Spirit of God inside of you. We have the Word of God illuminated for us. Like, just think about what we're doing. In your lap are the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God through the Word of God illuminating the Word of God. And one of the promises of salvation that Jesus Christ provides that Paul talked about here is that we are being made more and more like Jesus. We talked about that in Galatians 2. We can't just try really hard to cultivate humility in our hearts. This is the good news that I want you to hear today. God plants genuine humility in our hearts when he rescues us from our sin. And then, via his Spirit, he empowers us to live a life of humility. And here's why that's so important, because it's kind of a big deal. Humility is a light to the lost world. Look back at verse 12 with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why is, Fellowship Greenville, why is gospel-motivated humility so important? What is at stake? Because something is at stake. And according to Paul, two things are at stake: our growth and our testimony. Our growth. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God, what Paul is reminding them of is God's working in you. Participate in that. Doesn't that sound like Galatians? Walk in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Real quick, this is not an earn your salvation or lose your salvation statement. I don't know what kind of church background you grew up in. And some of you, this verse has haunted you and paralyzed you. It is not that. It is apply the fact that you are saved to every aspect of your life. Paul says God is working in you. And humility is a mark of maturity that the gospel is shaping you. How do I know that the gospel is shaping me and the humility is shaping me? Well, you don't have to be the hero of every story. Life's not all about you. Your preferences don't need to be everybody else's. Like, this has real practical application for us. It's not just our growth. It is our growth. It is also, here's what's at stake. It's our testimony. As a church, the Big C Church made up of a lot of little C congregations, what the world sees when they see you matters. Do they interact with a person living and walking in humility, a humility that Jesus exemplified and empowered? And then that means we just got to ask ourselves some questions, like what in my life or your life that causes, is there anything there that causes us to harbor pride and selfishness? Your testimony matters. I'll get real specific. Does your neighbor know you as a person who's been radically changed by the love of Jesus Christ? And as they interact with you, there is a humility about you. What about your coworkers? If you're a student, what about your classmates? Is there growth in your humility? You might go, well, how would I know? I would say we begin to see this. This is the maturity that takes place as we walk in step with the Spirit, is that I'm looking to Jesus more than I'm looking to myself. That I'm meditating on the beauty of Jesus more than I'm meditating on the beauty of myself. That I'm walking in step with the Spirit. That real practically, my life is marked as someone, would this be true of you? This is a question I'm asking of myself as well. My life is marked by someone who serves other people with no expectation of return. Or maybe you could ask it this way. Is my selflessness loaded with expectations? Well, I've been thinking about that. What's at stake is both our spiritual health and the living testimony that we provide to a watching world. Now, Paul, he keeps going in Philippians 2, and I'm not going to today, but you can go read about it, by pointing out two people who were living out what he was encouraging, calling all of them to. It's like, if you want to read Philippians 2, 19 through 30 this week, you're going to read of Timothy and Epaphroditus. I mean, they were living, breathing examples of humility. Paul actually says to emulate them and to honor them. So if you're, here's some guys that are living this out. But I said at the beginning, I'll come back to it now. They're all pretty smart. If there was ever a season that we collectively should be paying attention to the what and the how and the why of humility, it would be in this season that we are multiplying. Again, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of church planting and launching multiple church campuses throughout the years, and history would tell me this. When our preferences become our priority, humility and unity will find themselves in the back seat. And that's never good for the church. That's why Paul's being so passionate about it here to the church of Philippi. And not just here, he talks about it in all the churches that he's planting. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm gonna be real clear on this. I get that we all have preferences. There's nothing wrong with preferences, okay? Everybody's got them. So when we talk at Fellowship Greenville about our mission, we exist to reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers, right? And you're going, yes, I like that mission. That is a good mission. But right underneath that mission for a lot of us are all of our other preferences for why we're here. So some of you, your only thing is the mission. I don't care about anything else. I'm for that. Reintroduce people to Jesus and the life that he offers. Let's go. And then other people are like, well, I'm for that, but also I really like, and then make out your list. What's your list? I like the teaching. Not only do I like teaching, I like Charlie. Or I like Jim. Or I like Jason. I got preferences of the teaching pastors that I like. Jason, do you guys know that people talk like that? We do. We do. I like it when Matt leads worship. I like it when this person leads worship. My preference is the kids' ministry because it's awesome. And then after that, it's the teaching and it's the worship. Well, I'm here because of the student ministry. I'm here because regen or reengage. I'm here because I like X, Y, or Z. It's a big church with a lot of gospel-centered things that we do. Now, you guys are all really smart. There's over 3,000 people that are a part of our church. Now, imagine in this season, if everybody's preference moved to the top of the list. It wasn't just Paul. There was another guy. His name starts with a P, Peter. And he said this in 1 Peter 5. All of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Let's leave that verse up for just a second. There it is. All of you. So that's all swim, all skate, all play. All of us. Dress yourselves in humility as you interact and relate to one another. Because God opposes the proud, shows favor to the humble. Remember, the organic multiplying nature of the church is God's vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption in the world. And a humble life brings unity to the church, glory to God, Jesus' love to the world. And those things can remain at the forefront as healthy things grow and growing things change. And simultaneously, that change can feel like loss and gain. Would you pray with me? Father God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to open up the scriptures this morning with the people of Fellowship Greenville. I'm so thankful for the Apostle Paul being led by your Spirit to write what he wrote to the church of Philippi that I think is so applicable for us today in this moment in time as Fellowship Greenville grows and multiplies. Father God, I think that we are a people, because of your kindness and grace through your Spirit, who are incredibly generous and humble and unified. And while I'm thankful for those things, and while I'm thankful that I do believe they exist in our midst here, I want us to be a people who continue to pray that we would maintain those things that you have given to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because this would be a season where preferences move to the top. And when preferences move to the top, unity and humility have a tendency to drop towards the bottom. May our lives be marked as a people who are growing and maturing in a humility that you were the ultimate example of, and you have also empowered because you have implanted it in us. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.